reminder, we are reading through God's Word this year, and we are reviewing what we're reading on a regular basis on Sunday morning in our Bible class and Sunday evening after our devotional, also another Bible class. We are finishing the book of Proverbs in our review and about to get into the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's in the book of Ecclesiastes we draw our lesson for this morning's sermon, this morning's worship hour. All of these files are archived online at thebible.net/EDWG. EDWG stands for Everyday with God. What will you find there? Everything. I don't think there's anything we've done that hasn't been archived there. I bet all the audio, all the video, all the slides, all the class notes, for Isaiah are going to be up in just a little bit. I think I've already indexed them, but I haven't put the full menu online, but that'll be up in a moment. And you can follow all of these at our Facebook page, facebook.com/Dahlonega Church of Christ, all spelled out, no spaces, hyphens, or anything like that. All of this is Facebook streaming there as well. And so I encourage you to take advantage of that if you possibly can. All right, I couldn't help but speaking about vanity by thinking about Carly Simon's song. All right, anybody remember that song? Okay, it was 100 years ago, 50 years ago, You're So Vain. And she supposedly revealed whom that song was about because somebody made an incredibly large donation to some kind of charitable enterprise, and that was part of the prize that they got. She said, this is who I was thinking about. Lots of people have imagined, you know, famous actors or somebody in the entertainment business back in the 70s. But the song was about somebody who was just a little bit too full of themselves, had absolutely everything in the world, and everybody just fell over when they saw this person and so forth. And so that kind of fits the theme of what we're going to see in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so people have often spoken about others who strut around like a peacock does, and they throw out their chest and they throw out their feathers and whatever, and they're just full of themselves. Well, I don't think peacocks do that, but maybe we do as we try to imitate that understanding. I want us to think about Ecclesiastes, one, because we're reading through it and we're reviewing through it the last few days. We'll get into it in our survey this evening. But also because of what Ecclesiastes is about. The first verse of Ecclesiastes, and depending on the translation that you're going to read, it may word things a little bit differently than this, but usually it's worded in something like this: vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, that's pretty all-encompassing. All is vanity? You mean there's nothing that's not vanity? In the context of the book of Ecclesiastes, through the first 12 chapters, a good part of that, until you get to the concluding verses, it's about how almost everything that you can think of in life is meaningless, futile, worthless, vain. You might say, well, that's a kind of negative book. I don't know if I want to read Ecclesiastes. It's kind of a negative book. It's kind of dark. It's kind of foreboding. It's kind of hopeless. And so if you ask the question, what is life about? What is life? Well, you might go to the Encyclopedia Britannica and you're going to see this definition. This is a definition of the noun life in the opening line of the huge lengthy article about life in Encyclopedia Britannica. Life, living matter, and as such, matter that shows certain attributes that include responsiveness, growth, metabolism, energy transformation, and reproduction. You might think, well, that's overly scientific. Yeah, it is. All right. But it's talking about, notice, some things that are positive: responsive, growth, metabolism, energy transformation, reproduction. All of those are positive in one say. Well, tell me what you think about this definition of life. Life is a swirling, sucking eddy of despair with fleeting moments of false hope in an ever-darkening universe. Nobody knows where the ultimate source of that is, but I've heard it for 50-plus years. You might say, oh, the first one's stuffy, and the second one, that's pretty negative. That's pretty filled with despair. Yeah, that's exactly right. But the second one, most of Ecclesiastes reflects that second statement. Most of Ecclesiastes reflects that kind of thinking. It's the singular major thought that you're going to read through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's not a very positive book until you get to the very end. And that's important for us to consider. Why in the world would God, through the Spirit, reveal a book, inspire a book that's contained so much negative stuff, so many negative thoughts, so much this is worthless, this is worthless, this is worthless, everything is worthless. Why? Well, let's think about that. Because that's what you read as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes. So we want to think about it. So Ecclesiastes in part, and I emphasize in part because this is not the total story. It may be 99.9% of the story, but it's not the total story. Because the last 0.1% is going to make a difference in what we need to understand. So Ecclesiastes reflects in part a search for the meaning of life that yields the following. And this is by no means exhaustive. Questions about everything. Just a lot of questions. A lot of skepticism. I don't think this is the right thing to do. I don't think this is the right thing to believe. I don't think this is the proper behavior that one should follow. Doubt about everything that you could possibly imagine. And so you might say, well, that's a very contrarian position. It's like they don't believe anything that's good. Everything is bad. Nothing you can do merits for anything good because it's all passing. It's all vanity. It's filled with disillusionment. It's filled with despair. It's filled with worry about everything. I mean, Solomon at one point in the context, usually attributed to Solomon, there's huge discussion about the nature of the authorship that's brought out here. But also, is it talking about what Solomon's mindset has been most of the time and he changes at the end? Or is it somebody disagreeing with the nature of Solomon? All those things are interesting to discuss, but I won't get into much detail about it. But in the context, the man who's rich and wealthy worries about what's going to happen to everything he's going to leave his son after he's gone. Well, let me just say, there's not a whole lot you can do about that. If you don't want your son to make any mistakes with anything you have, don't give him anything. But if you give him everything, you have no say in what he's going to do. But that was bothering him while he was still alive. What are they going to do with all of my great riches? What are they going to do with everything I'm going to leave them? Well, you can just worry yourself to death. And it's not going to do any good. Not very positive. There's a lot of hopelessness in the book of Ecclesiastes. There's anchorlessness, like there's drifting, and that may not be a word in your dictionary, but I put it up there anyway because I like it. There's a lack of mooring, a lack of something connecting you to something that's steadfast, that's immovable, that's going to be where you always want it to be. And so that sense of hopelessness and anchorlessness, agonizing about the future, agonizing about the past, agonizing about the present, agonizing about everything. It's just a very negative book to read. And this is why it's so negative, because everything is tagged with that meaningless word in some translations, or that vain or vanity word in many translations. It's futile. What does it mean? Doesn't count for anything. It doesn't count for anything. There are some biblical precepts that we understand from other passages that talk about futility or vanity in a positive way. If I give my body to be burned and don't have love, it profits me nothing. What's the point? It's worthless. If I can sing and speak with the tongue of men and of angels and don't have love, what's it profit me? Nothing. That's the way Paul speaks in the 1 Corinthian letter. The point is, you need to do everything out of love. And so it talks about a vanity within a certain parameter, but it doesn't talk about vanity like everything is described by vanity. It says you've got to have love first, and if you don't have love, then all those other things don't count. Well, you don't even see that. You don't even see that in most of the book of Ecclesiastes. And so you see vanity. You see futility, meaning it's absurd about every last aspect of life. Now, it's interesting, I'm not going to read the passage, but you might turn to Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 19, while I'm thinking about these things and explaining it. And it talks about idol worship using the exact same term. It's futile, it's vain, it's meaningless, it's emptiness, it counts for nothing. Well, I got that with reference to idol worship. I cut down a tree and I heat my house with part of it, I cook food with part of it, and the rest of it I turn into an idol. That doesn't make any sense. Isaiah addresses that in chapter 40 and following. That's pretty futile. That's vain. Well, here it's saying that concept of idol worship, about worshiping something that's not real and pretending as if it's a real God, he says that sense of vanity and futility applies to everything in life. It's all like idol worship. It's make-believe. It's not real. It doesn't have any lasting qualities to it whatsoever. And that's what makes everything futile, vain, absurd. Life is, notice the language that's used repeatedly in the book of Ecclesiastes, chasing the wind. First, you can't see the wind. How do you chase the wind? This is not tornado chasers. There are people who really do that. I don't want to do that. But this is chasing something that you can't catch. It's elusive. It's something that you're never, ever going to find. It's about a life that's without profit, meaning it's without any real value. Surely there's something that's worthwhile in life. There are many people who are not God believers or not God fearers who say, find something in life that's worth living for and make that your aim in life. But in the end, know that it will profit you nothing. You might say, well, that's a scary thought. No, my point is you hitch your wagon to some star and you just make it your aim in life. It's ultimately nothing. It's ultimately worthless. It's ultimately absurd. But at least you can pretend like there's value to life. That's pretty empty and dark itself. That's kind of consistent with what we see in the book of Ecclesiastes. The word meaningless is part, I didn't mean to do that so quickly. Let me back up very quickly there. Make a mistake once in a while. So let me do this. If I push too many buttons, it messes me up. All right, back on track in a second here. I apologize for that. I didn't pull my clicker out, so I'm using my fingers. And without my clicker, I'm not very nimble. All right, so we're going to back up just a second. We'll get to where we left off. All right, so questions, everything, skepticism, doubt. We already went through that. Disillusionment, despair, hopelessness, anchorlessness, agonizing about the future. And this is the last part I wanted to focus on. The futility and the vanity and the absurdity of everything in life. Where do we see that? We see it in these expressions. Chasing the wind, without profit, which means there's no value whatsoever. The word meaningless, pointless, senseless, fleeting. That everything is so fleeting. It doesn't last long enough. Makes everything so frustrating. Without purpose, without real purpose. And it ends at death for all. That's interesting. Every time it says what man does under the sun. What that expression under the sun means, what you do in this life. Everything you do in this life is said to be, proverbially speaking, figuratively speaking, under the sun. Which means it counts for absolutely nothing of any value while you're alive. And we don't know what's going to be on the other side of under the sun, so it counts for nothing at all, ever. And so it talks about the futility of everything in life. The rich and the poor, the wise and the fool, they all die. What difference does it make how much riches you have if it doesn't do you any good except temporarily? What good does it do to have so much wisdom compared to somebody who's foolish, and it's not lack of intelligence, but lack of wisdom, prudence, and so forth? What good does it do you to have any of that if you're going to die like everybody else? It's all worthless. You might think, I don't know that I want to read Ecclesiastes again, because it's an incredibly negative book, and it's intended to be an incredibly negative book. Well, what good do we get out of it? Well, let's think about that. That's part of what we want to look at. So, there's a singular conclusion. And the singular conclusion is spelled out in the very beginning of the book. And as we're about to see in a few moments, it's spelled out again at the end of the book. And that's that statement that we see in the opening verse. And what is that? All is vanity. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It's all grasping for the wind. That's stated twice in the opening chapter. And we're going to see as we near the end, it's stated again at the concluding chapter. It bookends the beginning of Ecclesiastes, the end of Ecclesiastes. This is the summation of all life. Start this way, end this way, and everything in between, it's this way. It's all vain. Now what I've done is I've looked at all the passages in the context of the book of Ecclesiastes and noticed all the things that are ascribed to be vain, worthless, fleeting, senseless, not worth anything ultimately. All right? And you might say, well, some of these things I like. All right? Mirth, which means being filled with joy and pleasure. Guess what it says? It's vain. Doesn't last. It's fleeting. You can't rest on that as being the be all end all to life, because it doesn't last forever, and when life is done, you don't have it. Everything you work for will one day be gone. The money you've accumulated, gone. The things that you've built, gone. All the things that are near and dear to you, gone. All vain. In the ultimate scheme of things, they're vain, but not just in the ultimate scheme of things. In this life, they're still vain, because it doesn't necessarily make you anything better from God's perspective. What happens to the wise happens to the fool. You might say, well, why be wise? Why don't I just be a fool? Because it's all vain anyway. Everything is vain. Work only distresses us. What if you had everything under the sun and you didn't have to work? Well, Proverbs addresses that. You're not going to have everything under the sun, generally speaking, if you don't work. And even if you did, it's still described as vanity. Worrying about what our children will do. We already addressed this in part in the book of Ecclesiastes. That too can be vain. You might say, but I really legitimately worry about my kids. I really think about some of these things, and I don't think they're all vain. Notice this is from a very negative, jaded perspective. It's not saying every person who's a member of Christ's kingdom should think this way, but this is the way the writer is expressing his thoughts about the way he views life. And so it's all vain. Working hard for what you attain, gaining wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then leaving it to someone who hasn't labored for it, that's vain too. That'll just bother you. What are they going to do with what I've given them? Well, you can worry about that, and it's not going to do you any good. It is, as the text says, it's vain. You might say, is everything like this for the next several chapters all about vanity? It is. Starts with all his vanity, grasping with the wind, and it's not done. Sorrowful days, burdensome work, no rest at night. Vanity, don't worry about it. Wisdom and knowledge and joy to a good man. You might think, oh, that's good. Good man has wisdom and knowledge and joy. No, it's described as being vanity. The work of gathering, collecting to the sinner to give to the good man, that's also vanity. What happens to man? Every man at death happens to animals. What's the difference between a man and an animal? They all die. All vanity. There's no advantage to being a human being from this perspective. You might think, I don't think I want to be a dog. I think I want to be a cat. I like being what I am. But from the perspective of the teacher, the assembler, the instructor, the preacher, as he's described in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's all vain. It doesn't amount to anything other than temporary fleeting pleasures. All the work and all the toil and all the skill just causes our neighbors to envy. All the good that you might do, somebody's not going to like you because you have something that they don't have. That's vain too, on their part and on your part as well. Loneliness, that can be vain. You might think, well, I can understand that's not very purposeful, but there's a sense in which being alone can be profitable sometimes. Endless labor, all vanity. You might say, I don't like this. My life is about being industrious. My life is about protecting the things that I have. My life is about focusing on family. My life is about all of these things that this guy is trashing left and right. I'm very uncomfortable reading these things. That's by design. It's by design that the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to make us feel uncomfortable about all of these things. So, as we continue, what are we going to see? Everything is vanity. Not done yet. Not being satisfied with riches. Why? You always want more. And if you want more and you get more, you want more beyond that. You might say, well, that doesn't define everything that I'm about. But those people for whom that is what they are about, it's all vanity. Powerful, influential kings, they die and they're forgotten. So the greatest person you've ever learned about in the course of history, somebody that's near and dear to you in your mind and your heart, may never met them, but they're not here anymore. All the things that they've done in the past, what are they? From the perspective of the writer here, they're vain. They're not worth anything. All of the dreams and all the things that you've said, many of them very near and dear to you, very important to you, all vanity. Loving silver, wealth, and increasing in wealth, all vain. Again, Paul says when he wrote to Timothy, you came into this world with nothing. When you leave, guess what you're going to leave with? What you came into it with? Nothing. You can't take it with you. Having riches, wealth, honor, lacking nothing but not appreciating and losing it to somebody else, all vain. Having desire that takes you all over the place, sometimes good, sometimes bad, that's all vain. But I want something in this life. I want to be successful. I want to prosper. I want to do better than I have done in the past. It's all vain. There's nothing that's not described as meaningless in the context of the book of Ecclesiastes. And again, it's intended to be very depressing. That's part of its design. So again, everything is vanity. The laughter of a fool, vanity. The death of the righteous and the long life of the wicked, all vanity. Nothing good about anything. Remembering and forgetting the wicked and or the holy. You might think, well, I don't think highly of those people who died that were mean, nasty, evil people. You know, evil dictators of the past. And you can think of many in the last 100 years or so. Go back even further. That's not vain to think that they were vain. But even those who were righteous that have died. And remembering them, still vain. The wicked treated as righteous and the righteous treated as wicked, all vain. But the Bible says love good and hate evil. And it's wrong to confuse the two. Hating the good and loving the evil. Don't do that, Isaiah 5:20. But that's all vanity. from the perspective of the writer. The pleasures and joys of marriage. Wait a minute, you've gone too far. It's all vanity in this context. Everything that you lay before under the sun, that is during this life, all vanity. I think you can get the picture that there's nothing that's not vain or futile or empty, meaningless, in the perspective of the teacher who's spreading these truths as he sees them. Rejoicing in life, vanity. Rejoicing in childhood and youth, vanity. And that's hard to imagine. We see precious little children and we think, there's nothing vain about that. Not so to Koholoth, who's the teacher, the assembler, the preacher. It's all vain. You might say, that's just too negative of a message. And I understand that. Why would it go through absolutely everything in life that we find a value and trash it all, disregard it all? There's got to be something better than that. Well, notice this, the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes, that it ends where it starts. We saw this on every slide before. All is vanity. It's all grasping for the wind. It's all fleeting. It's all chasing down something that you can never catch. That's what the book starts with, chapter 1, verse 2, and verse 14. And in the last chapter, that's what it ends with. And in between those two references, 1:2 and 1:14, and the last one in 12:18, everything in between, it's all vain. That's what we just did, you know, in the last few moments. Looked at all of those things that are just as vain as the opening and closing statements. Now, let's think a little bit more about what it's about and what we can learn. Ecclesiastes is part of that literature that we refer to as wisdom literature. And we usually lump together Job, Psalms, Proverbs, this book, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon is part of that wisdom literature. And they're very unique in the way they teach things. They allow man to speak where most of the Old Testament is where God is speaking. God's always saying, hey, you, listen to me. Not speaking in those exact words, but that's the emphasis on it. But when you get to the wisdom literature, the tables are turned. The psalmist is often asking God to listen to him. You, God, listen to me. Listen to my pleas. Listen to my prayers. Listen to my requests. Let me pour out all of the things that are going on in my life. Please listen to that. And that's legitimate because God does listen and God does respond. And so in the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer, the speaker, the one who's about to be dealt with when we get to the end, he's saying all of these things to God. This is how I view life. Everything is super duper negative. Everything is vain and meaningless. So it's like Job, in effect. Well, how is it like Job? Job spends most of its time, until you get to the very last few chapters, saying all kinds of things, most of which aren't true. Job's three friends trash him endlessly, day in and day out. You've done something big, bad, awful, wrong, and that's why all of these things have fallen upon you. You've lost your family, you've lost your position, you've lost your health, you've lost your possessions, you've lost everything. And it's because you've done something very bad. You've sinned in God's sight. That was all wrong. But chapter after chapter and friend after friend, all of them said the same thing. Most of Job is people spouting stuff that's not true. Well, why would God reveal a huge book like Job, a wisdom book, where so many people who teach things that aren't true are given a voice? Well, that applies here. Why does this man, this assembler, this preacher, this gathering everybody together so he can share his thoughts, why does God give him such a voice? Because that's a voice of a lot of people. That's the voice of a lot of people. It's not just his lone voice. Job is not just his lone situation. The psalmist, when he's pleased for God to listen to him about all the things that he's going through and the laments and all the things that he's facing in life, that's not just his voice. He's speaking for many people who find themselves in that particular spot in life. And so that's important. So Ecclesiastes, like Job, spends most of his time presenting ideas, beliefs, practices that are totally 180 degrees out of sync with the will of God. That's where they are. That's where they start. Only to be corrected at the very end by either God speaking, as you see in the concluding chapters of Job, or as you see God's representative spokesman speaking in the context of the book of Ecclesiastes. And so at the end, God doesn't have to spend as much time as Job's friends have and Job has at the end to set everybody straight. And at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, you don't have to spend most of 12 chapters to set forth what's straight, what's right. And so it's going to be corrected very quickly, but before all the correction is given, there's a chance to absorb the endless, mindless nothingness and despair and vanity that is the book of Ecclesiastes. So let's think about this. Why? Why? Most of the things that the writer is focusing on are good things. It's not wrong to be successful. It's not wrong to work. It's not wrong to value things that you have. It's not wrong to be concerned about love and life and other people near and dear to you, your own wife and your own children. It's not wrong to focus on any of those things. But I love this quote. This quote says, a good thing turned into a God thing becomes a bad thing. Every last one of the things that the writer of Ecclesiastes trashes was not inherently wrong, but it becomes wrong when it becomes a god in that person's life. Making money is not wrong, but when you take making money that's a good thing and you make it as if that's the only thing, it's the God thing, and doing this makes you more like God than not doing it, then that becomes a bad thing. A good thing, when it becomes a God thing, becomes a bad thing. When we take anything in life and we make it more important than God, we've idolized that thing, whatever it is. And it's not just things, it's our reputation. It's people that we love and that we honor and that we respect. None of those things take the place of God. And so from this perspective, there's a valuable lesson to learn from this kind of vanity. Focusing on all of those things to the extent that we make gods out of them is not good. It becomes bad. And so the writer, the arguer of most of these things in the book of Ecclesiastes has done just that. He's exalted these things so much that they have in some way, some shape, form, or fashion, replaced God. And that's wherein lies the danger. And that's the benefit of looking at these things in life. There are too many people in life who focus on things that in and of themselves are not bad. They're good. But those good things have taken the place of God on His throne. And so what's the real conclusion? Well, from God's perspective in the book of Job, it comes at the end of Job when God finally speaks. All of his three friends, and the fourth one that shows up at the end in Job, there's much of what they say that does not accurately reflect who God is. Neither Job nor his friends had God's vantage point. What does that mean? They didn't see what God sees. Thus, they don't know what God knows. And because of that, of not seeing what God sees and knowing what God knows, they said some things that weren't exactly true. They said a lot of things that were heartfelt, a lot of things that they really, sincerely, really, truly believed. But they didn't know what God knew. So neither Job nor his friends saw the beginning or the end of life. They didn't see the beginning or the end of creation. That's why God asked all those "where were you" questions near the end of the book. Where were you when I created the heavens? God, we weren't there. You hadn't made us yet. That's my point. And if you weren't there because you hadn't been made yet, then you don't know what I know. You haven't seen what I've seen. You haven't experienced what I've experienced. You don't have my vantage point. So maybe you're speaking out of less knowledge than you should have in order to draw these conclusions. And that was exactly the point. So at the end, when God speaks His peace, He has a message. What is it? Trust in God. Regardless of what you see, feel, think, or question, trust in God. You might say, well, that's kind of blind. No, it's not. It's based on the history of what God has done through the course of creation, the history of what He's done in human history for His nation, for His people, and for individuals like Job. There's an element of trust to be gained, and it's not blind trust. It's not trust like you're stepping off into the dark and you don't know what's there, that there's no firm footing behind it. No, there's more to it than that. But the conclusion at the end is trust God. Well, when you get into the book of Ecclesiastes, you see the same thing. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, when the second wise man speaks, representing God, taking Koheleth to task, the teacher to a task, he says something similar to that. Remember your Creator. Well, what about all those things that I focused on before? Yes, good things, you made them into God things and they became bad things because they took the place of your Creator. Family's not God. Wealth isn't God. Possessions, reputation, none of that's God. None of it's God. And that's why it's legitimately vain, futile, useless, and meaningless if you make any one of those, or any two or three or all of them together, God. This is a good life. Why? Because you have a relationship with God, or because you have all kinds of stuff. I've got health, I've got wealth, I've got everything I need. People think I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. I'm okay. What have you done? You've made good things into God things, and they've become bad things because it's taken God's place. What if you had none of those things? Would your life still be good because you had a relationship with God? Job was in that category. And the person who's expressing these thoughts in the context of Ecclesiastes, if he had none of those things that he had described as vain and had a relationship with God, he'd have all that he needed. You might say, well, that having a relationship with God doesn't put food on the table. I got it. Doesn't pay for my house. I got it. It doesn't make me healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, the proverb we looked at last week. I got it. But if that's all you have, then that's all that matters. At the end of life, God does not judge us based upon the stuff that we have, the things that we knew, or how well regarded we were. It's enter good and faithful service, a servant. Well done. It's about faithfulness. That's all that matters. Faithfulness is never described as vanity. Trusting in God is never described as vanity. Losing everything you have for something greater is never described as vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes or anywhere else. It's always held up as the singular virtue that we're supposed to follow. So this is the conclusion. Remember your Creator. Fear God and keep His commandments. But what about wealth? It makes no difference. If you're fearing God and keeping His commandments, that's all that matters. What about loved ones? Yeah, I understand you want them to do what you're supposed to do, remembering their Creator, fearing God and keeping His commandments. But you never skip fearing God, keeping His commandments, and remembering your Creator in order to lift them above where God wants you to be, or where God wants Him to be in your life. This, notice it says, this is man's all. What do you mean this is man's all? It means this is all we live for. That's what defines us. Nothing else. Nothing else defines us but these things. And so, in spite of all the incredible negativity, the book of Ecclesiastes ends on a very, very powerful, positive note. This is all that we should focus on in life. Keeping all of these things in perspective, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Dollar tags, price tags on something, doesn't matter. How much you've worked for it in order to obtain it, doesn't matter. How much you value it and prize it, doesn't matter. None of those things matter if they get in the way of being what God wants us to be. In spite of all the doom and gloom, the swirling, sucking eddy of despair with brief flashes of hope at the end, Ecclesiastes does something very powerful. It's not a brief flash of hope at the end. It's an enduring hope at the end, being faithful to God. Like I said, reading through Ecclesiastes can be very depressing. If you're in a bad mood, you may not want to read it. If you think everything's already going down the tubes quickly, you might not want to read it. But if you understand the perspective of the writer and the conclusion that's presented at the end, then it's worth the read. When you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, there might be a huge disassociation and disconnect because you don't put yourself in the person, in the place of the person reading these things. He's got everything. He had the time and the resources and everything available to engage in every pursuit of life. You say, well, I don't have that. I don't have all that kind of money. I don't have all that kind of time. I don't have all that kind of, you know, a space in my life to do all of those things. So that's not me. That's not me. I can't do those things to the extent, to the degree that this person described as doing that. But you do you do any of them to a lesser degree? Do you put any of those things to the ability that you have and the time that you have and the resources that you have? Do you make any of those things godlike, taking the place of God, and lament because of them because it doesn't last. It's not going to last forever. What's really going to last? Well, there's a reason why God emphasizes His eternality. There's a reason why the Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's a reason why the Spirit's referred to as an eternal Spirit, because they don't change. I'm the Lord your God, I change not, God said through the prophet Malachi to the children of Israel. Why did He say that? Focus on something that's not going to be different tomorrow than it was today, or different today than it was yesterday. And what is that? That's why Job concludes with this message, trust in God. I don't care what you think, say, what you're experiencing. Nothing ever takes the place of trusting in God. And the same message is brought out, in essence, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Nothing matters but being faithful to God, your creator, fearing God, keeping his commandments. This is man's all. That's all you're about. Everything you do today, the rest of the day, should all be all about serving God. When you go to bed tonight, wake up in the morning, it's not just about going to work and earning a living. It's about, this is my all, serving God and my job. This is my all, being the best husband I could be, being the best wife I can be, being the best Christian I could be, being the best whatever. It's all about serving God. Nothing else matters. That's the way a heading could be in the last part of the book of Ecclesiastes. It ought to say in, you know, huge, huge letters a foot high, in the brightest, most vibrant colors you can imagine, nothing else matters but this. Remembering God, fearing him, keeping his commandments, this is your all. Now that was true when the book of Ecclesiastes was written, and it's still true today. If you're not a Christian, nothing else matters but being what Christ and God and the Spirit want you to be. And that means putting themselves first and yourself second, other selves before you. Everything is about serving God. Everything is. I understand as we are older and we prepare for things that are important to us, when we're not working anymore, that can take on a huge, huge priority in life. It's all about being able to have enough money so we can live the rest of our lives in comfort and do what we want to do. What if it was all about not just accumulating money so we can do all the things that we want to do? What if all of our life, not just preparing for retirement, was all about doing what God wants me to do as long as I live? Well, I might live to be 90 years old, yeah? Might live to be 100 years old, yeah? You mean my all is serving God even if I live to be 100 years? But yeah, that's the point. Because many of those other things get in the way of being what God truly wants you to be. Well, what am I going to gain for it? There's a problem. If we assume that life is worthless unless we gain something for use in this life, we're never going to be happy. Never going to be happy. But if we assume that everything we have use of, stewards of in this life, is for God's gain, and ultimately my gain, not just in this life, but in the life to come, and the gain of others, then maybe we'll look at life in a different way. That's never, ever depicted as vain, meaningless, or worthless in Ecclesiastes. What do you live for? What do you live for? What will you die for? If you're not a Christian, through faith in God and Christ, the Spirit of God, the integrity of the Scriptures, John 17, verse 17, having faith that God not only exists, but that he rewards those who diligently seek him, that's Hebrews 11, 6. Having faith that Jesus is his Son, John 8, 24, not just that he exists, but that he was the very Son of God. Having faith in those things, so much so that you're willing to surrender all your life to them, that's what happens when we're baptized into Christ. It's an act of surrender. It's an act of submission. And it's an act of surrender and submission that once we do initially, we continue to do on an ongoing basis. It's like saying, I do. You don't say, I do, and then all of a sudden you don't 10 minutes after the wedding ceremony. You don't say, I do to Christ in the context of being immersed in Christ for the remission of sins, and 10 minutes later, or 10 years later, or any point later say, well, I didn't really mean it. I don't do it anymore. No, it's a commitment. It's a contract, so to speak, that you sign to be perpetually faithful in putting God first. It's your all. As we saw in the closing chapter of Ecclesiastes. As negative as it is, there's a huge, huge dose of positivity when you get to the end. But only if it sinks in and resonates in our life. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to think about being one. If we can help you in any way, ask any questions that you have. We'll be glad to answer them if we possibly can. And if in any way you need the prayers, the assistance of the congregation, let that be known while we stand and while we sing this closing song.
What then was the